We need to remember whose we are. Most profess to be yours. Some maybe are not. You know. But those that are yours, you're directing our gaze right back to you. Those that aren't, you're calling. Thank you for life, for opportunity. Would you draw people to yourself? But for those that are yours, Lord, would you help? There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of things that have shaken the platform inside of Christianity as we sit and figure out, should we argue about COVID? Should we argue about politics? Should we argue about what Christians are allowed to do and what they're not? What happens to you bringing us back to yourself through Christ, through us remembering that apart from you we can do nothing, for us knowing that when you say something it is trustworthy and therefore your word is true, and we're not talking now to imaginary friend, we're talking to a living God. And so Father, would you help us today? We are weak, you are mighty. You see clearly, and we see dimly. Help us to be careful with your word, careful with each other. Would you use your people for the mission that you've saved us for? And that's a lot of pieces. Sometimes we have to have things pulled apart in our life, rethink again, trust where we didn't want to trust, learn how to live with mistrust. And Father, would you work for your name's sake? Thank you for the promise that there will be fruit that remains. And thank you, Father, that we get to be a part. So I'm thankful for the discussion we've been having, the engine room discussion here. Would you help us to be careful? Careful with these thoughts. Spin them around, look where they're coming from. And all of it direct us to you, the Holy One, the Transcendent One, the True One. And we come thanking you for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've been working our way through the video of the Nine Marks guys down at the Southern Baptist Convention. We did it because I was gone for a week. But it's been a helpful thing for us to think about, to catch just a vignette of the State of the Union. What's important? We heard from the young historian as he went back and looked at Finney and what are the effects of a certain kind of revivalism. What is revival versus revivalism? Then we've been looking at this seasoned pastor, and again, don't know their connection with him other than he wrote an article in their journal. Remember, you can look up this journal online, get a PDF of, I don't know, is it every month or so the Nine Marks guys put out a journal? And helpful stuff. But Phil Newton was talking about the dangers of revivalism. It can be very moralistic. What happens if we focus on moralism apart from the gospel? Phil Newton called that paganism. Paganism. He said it leads to pastoral burnout and job hopping. Why? Well, people are never satisfied. The pastor feels that they can't get success, and so they keep trying to come up with clever ideas. Well, we said last week as we ended, how does pastoral burnout and job hopping affect us all? And we answered that enough. You did well with that. I'm trying to get a running start so we can finish that section on Phil Newton. But let's see if we can get to okay, the dangers. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Here. And as we, before we close that, because I had a bunch of you talking about that afterwards, what do you think, how do you think we contribute to that pastoral burnout, job hopping? And I'm not talking about the people versus the pastor. Remember last week we said maybe the same things, the same misguided focus that leads that for the preachers is the same thing that leads Christians to job hopping and spiritual burnout. Do you have anything here? I don't want to sit here too long, but just I keep forgetting, but some people ask me, are you going to ask that question again when we start? Do you remember what we were talking about? Where do you think we're part of the problem? What would be part of the solution? And then I'm going to get to what he talked about, if I have this set up right back there. Go ahead, Jim. Yeah, maybe it was you.
Mm-hmm. I was over near where I should have been.
Mm-hmm.
Because it takes time. It takes time to get to where you start so that you can accomplish what you want for your employees. Same in a church, I mean,
with Christ.
It just takes time. You beat this up a lot of times. It's been in my head.
Takes time. So that's the positive part. If look a little further, remember long suffering, the Old Testament. Have you heard some preacher talk about, I've heard him talk about that word means long nose. I don't know what in the world a long nose has to do with waiting a long time, but you thinking that it's drawn out, and so his mercies is. Kindnesses are new every morning. And so you have to look further, look longer. Well, then for us, when we're thinking, if it takes time, that's what we need to remember. James 4:5, the farmer waits for the harvest. You too wait until the coming of the Lord. Remember what they were told to wait for justice. They were being withheld their wages. And remember that? In those days, you take your wages and you go to the market at night and you get your food for your family. What happens if you don't get your wages? There was no problem that it was an injustice. And you go, well, I got to feed my family. This is enough. It didn't say, don't ask for, you know, what's rightfully yours and whatever. But it was saying, you have to look further for final justice. And you go, forget it. I ain't following God in this. You too, wait till the coming of the Lord. So there's something there. Impatience. And I remember from my childhood, King Saul, when he said, I had to offer the sacrifices. Remember that? I had to offer the sacrifices because my people were running away and they were afraid. So I had to do it. Remember, he took the role of the priest. And remember what Samuel said to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obey. You were told to wait. Remember, Samuel came right as he was finishing the sacrifice. I had to do it. Failure to understand how much I've been thinking about this, as I know the joke is, you know, whatever John's going to talk about, it never ends. But I'm sitting there thinking, on one side we say, tell me something relevant. On another side we say, I need to think for myself. Okay, we're going to think for ourselves, and then we determine what's relevant, okay? And then we end up in the same circles, never getting to the roots of things, and then we turn around and say, why did the Christians all go the wrong direction? And we all get disenchanted, we trust nobody but ourselves, and what happens if the things we need to think about are the things we thought were irrelevant? So that's why there has to be roots for this. I've told you, the whole reason we did this for a year and a half, as we just took this little break here, was to say there was something changed from even my childhood, let alone, you know, my dad, those older than me. Something has changed. There were more assumptions that were given in society, let alone among Christians. Some of them were wrong, but there was a trajectory where you could just go to the Bible, say this, and move on, and people would go home, meditate on it, think on it, and not go, if this is wrong, I'm out of here, all right? They would think through the things for a bit. Now there's an impatience. We're going to have to be willing to tolerate some things that don't agree with things you don't agree with, But don't walk away when you think, I don't think that's right. Go, why don't I think that's right? Why do they think it's important? It doesn't mean they're right. But you can't care for my soul or their soul or their soul if you will not put those pieces on the table. Nobody's asking anybody to change their mind apart from seeing it coming from God and His Word. We want change that comes from God and that's actually lasting. Failure to get that, and we end up in this cycle of us being burnt out, not just the preachers. So, and impatience, okay? Anything else? Jonathan.
Mm-hmm. And the same with the rest of us in whatever relationships, whatever, when we put the burden on ourselves, that's once we need to make the change, that's going to lead to burnout. And then also pride and selfishness, looking at ourselves and our desires in, persevering for the sake of God, His glory, and the rest of the church. We're not saved for ourselves. We're saved for God and His church, His glory. So if we're prideful, we'll be looking at ourselves and our desires. And instead of looking at the rest of the church and seeing our responsibility to them and to God to continue being faithful there.
All right, a couple of things there. We want to fix it alone. It's right to want things right. Remember, I told you, Cornelius Plantinga, 20, 30 years ago, won the book of the year for a breviary of sin, not the way it's supposed to be. I had to read that in seminary. And thinking about it through that lens, not just, you're bad, you're wrong, you deserve to die. Not just that. It's distorted. The very fact that you and I, remember, we don't sin because we're forced to. We sin because we want to. Somewhere, something else seems more attractive, holds our attention, which is why we're always trying to say, if you understood me, you would understand why I did that. If you would understand me, I know it was wrong, but what would you do in my situation? Trying to mitigate, saying, understand my world. That's where the pride is. We got to define pride because we just fling that word around. So we're saying, it isn't that we aren't to be part of the fixing. You are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand so that you should walk in Him. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, in Timothy, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master. You are to be part of it, but it's not about us getting it. And you go, well, getting what? Well, even full understanding, let alone all the glory with this. You said, I don't want glory. Yes, you do. You want identity. And that's why, if you're not careful, you're trying to do things that others aren't doing. It's fine. It's good that we're all varied with our interests and our personality, our background. That's okay. But there's something about us like, my life has to be worth something. And if you're not careful, everything we just said about that song in the beginning, well, Jesus, That's where you got your worth. You're one of God's. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens, but beloved children. You go, yeah, but I want to stand out among those children. Doesn't that sound like the disciples? Who will be greatest in the kingdom? They were arguing. Find hope in that. They were already followers, and they weren't seeing things clearly. Find hope in that. So, but God getting, you know, a little crass, but, you know, what He paid for. God getting what He paid for. He saved you for the works which He prepared beforehand. So, that's where the serving God comes from, serving the church. Serving the church isn't this building, this name, these pastors. It is saying God has placed groups of people together, and what happens among those groups can only take place by the Spirit, meaning He places each one as He saw fit, 1 Corinthians 12, right? Remember that. It's not just do I get along with the people in here. Are they responding to the call of God? If they are, then they're my problem. Remember, I've said it over and over and over. How did Simon the Zealot get along with Matthew the tax collector? Simon the Zealot get along with Matthew the tax collector when their ideologies were so far polarized. Don't you think Jesus had to say, enough, just wait? What are you thinking? Yes. Which one is that? Is that Philippians 2?
I think so.
No, that's what I'm... me too, but yes. Look, don't seek your own concern, but look out for the concerns of others. That fits there with Philippians 2, of saying... And so the point is, what he was saying, where nobody's getting rid of your mind with that, because that's what you think. It's like, I'll be a slave. We go to extremes, right? Just like little kids, right? It's like, you're going to make me work all day. It's like, make your bed. You know, just make your bed. You took all day with your bed. You didn't have to. So when we do the same thing, we go, well, if I listen to them, I'll probably follow them, and I'll follow them in the wrong direction. They're so wrong. Why should I have to go with where they're? Nobody asked you to go their whole direction. We said, include them. With humility of mind, consider them more importantly than your own. You go, nobody. I tried to deal with them. They won't listen. Now we're back to the impatience. See, now you get back to a pastor. That's what a pastor's supposed to do. Remember we've said that? When everybody goes, well, I'm praying about where God wants me to go to church. Right? You're expecting, when you say, the Lord called us to this church, you're expecting the pastor to go praise the Lord. Right? Everybody goes, no. No. And you think, what? He just said, I don't belong? Well, we do that on the flip side. We go, they don't belong. I don't fit. But the pastor can't say that? See, and now we get back to saying, then if God has put us together, that's why in Romans 15 it says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. What did you have to trust in him? Why did you need encouragement and perseverance of the scriptures? So that you would have hope? So that you may with one mind glorify God, Romans 15:4. If you look at that, one mind, you go, I don't even get on one mind with my wife or my husband. How in the world am I going to get on one mind in today's world? You're going to have to look to the God of hope, and it's going to take longer. There's more pieces, which means you're going to have to live with awkward blah, all right? Remember we said that. If we're reading today, the red states are getting redder, the blue states are getting bluer, the red counties are getting redder, the blue counties. You know what that means? When you say you have diversity in your life, it's diversity within sameness. And my point isn't we're to be diverse. My point is if he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is above all of us, he's calling people from every tribe, tongue, people, nation. How about we go from every ideology? And you go, yeah, well, they got to scrub it clean. Yep, and so do I. And if we're not, the humility comes in not yielding your mind or your brain with that. It's saying, but no, Lord, let me look to you and look further for what only you can do to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together. It ain't going to happen. We tried, right? That's what you see when you look through these church letters that Paul's writing. We tried. And he doesn't say, well, good for you. Now there's two churches. He says, you deal with it. There's reason for churches, but Paul says there's either healthy churches or right churches or wrong churches. I don't want to use healthy because a bunch of them were pretty sick. But there were ones that could adjust, and that would take the humility of mind. Let him get what he paid for. Perseverance brings about proven character. Proven character, hope. Romans 5. Another thought? Holga, go. Right, yes. You've heard that, right? If you're rowing, you don't have time to rock the boat. I'm not doing it right everywhere. Do I want a pity party? Yup. Do I want everybody to like me? Yup. But on the other side, remember what I've asked many times. How much of what you see the pastors doing is exclusively the role of the pastors? You go, but I don't have time. Remember we've said that before. The kingdom work, the kingdom, God, his spirit works in all of us. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Not the unity of you and me. The unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is Ephesians 4. The unity of the Spirit is the beginning of Ephesians 4. Yeah, till we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. That's the end of Ephesians 4. The beginning of Ephesians 4 says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Okay? So if the preacher is not, where does his role start, specific role, and the role of every Christian? If every Christian attempts to do that, it doesn't mean the pastors will be right. They're sinners like anybody else, and they need to be held accountable for that. But I promise, once you try to do what they're doing that you don't think is your job, all of a sudden you go, wow, well, I just don't know. Now I can understand maybe why that incident happened. Okay? Not trying to get them off the hook. We're trying to say what Olga said is perhaps when we're looking to take in. Okay? And that's one of the things that we're trying to build here. What is actually the mission of the church? That comes from the mission of the Christian. Okay? And you're going to have to follow the trajectory, all right, and adjust your life to it. You're going to have to think through that, because when you get in line with the head of the church, you don't have to get in line with the preacher. He's the one that set up the church, right? You get in line with him. Then wherever you're stationed, right, the head of the church sets you up, gives you life, and puts you in Flagstaff, Alaska. There you go. Do it. You go, well, yeah, I'll take that one. See, no, you get sent, and here we are, right in no man'sville, right here, okay? Pennsylvania. And we pray for the other churches that God's doing that in somewhere else. And we say we leave it out here. So, you know, Olga's saying by expecting it, let's just say done, expecting it right. And you say, well, shouldn't it be right? Yeah, okay. But how do we determine what right is? You go, well, the pastor's doing it wrong. Can the pastors ever go somewhere that you don't think is right? You go, well, I guess, but I don't trust them. How do we determine trust in a day when nobody trusts each other? Back to what Jim said. It's going to be a slow process of you looking past yourself, past the drama, to a God who is above and submitting to his word with humility of mind. Yes, yes. What do you got? Ready to go? Okay. No, that's good for not spending a lot of time on that one. Okay, do you remember the signs of success given by Phil Newton? Let me see. Do I have? Yes, I do. I think it's here. Do you remember the signs of success given by Phil Newton toward the end of his talk? What would it look like when we head in the right direction? To the extent this is true, where should we focus our spiritual energies? What does this practically look like so it's not merely dependence on our wills, effort? You probably don't remember, right? I don't want to watch the whole thing. I think I just have a minute here. You ready, Luke? Is it on? Ready? Okay.
I think when you get to my point, I pastored for 44 years. When you get to that point and you look back, did you build the ministry on yourself and how clever you are, your imagination? Or is your ministry built on the work of Christ proclaimed in the Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit doing a work in people's lives? When we see so many people dropping out of our churches, we have to stop and say, were they genuinely converted? The real sign of that is they're persevering in the faith. That was one thing. I had a quote from Ian Murray had from Gardner Spring, I think, and he pointed out the one thing that can't be imitated is perseverance. People can imitate a lot of things in our churches, but when they keep pressing on in faithfulness, through thick and thin, through difficulties, through hardships, then you begin to see how the gospel's worked out in their lives. That's what you want to see when you get to the end point, not how clever was I, because one day I'm going to stand before a holy God and give an account, and that's still is heavily on my mind.
Thank you, brother.
Okay. What'd you hear? There we go. What'd you hear? What are the signs of success? You need to hear it again? Luke. Perseverance is hard to fake. You know, you could say, well, I'm not seeing things right. I'm a little ticked off. I'm a little disenchanted. I'm a little, oh, but you're still here. What are you doing here? Well, I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing here. You get all the Eeyore out of that. And it's like, well, just come on. Live according to his word. Well, I guess he said you're supposed to do this. Well, you don't believe him, do you? Well, then why are you doing it? Well, I don't know. Well, he said that if you don't do it, you're going to hell. It's like, well, is that all he said? He said no. You know, there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16. You will show me the path of love, life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Yeah, I know how that goes. He promises me his presence. He promises me his joy. You know, get all the Eeyore out of that. And you start realizing, as you bumble along with that, you realize you ain't bringing him glory. Back to what Olga said. You know, smack yourself around a little more. And why don't you just live according to his word? Remember the painting on the way down the stairs. Every time you see that painting, you think and pray for Sheldon's sister, Emily, who did that. Do it. You're caring for Sheldon then, as he gets a lot of flack for being here with us at different times. As his family tries to figure out and goes all over the place trying to find God. Order my steps in your word. That's what it says. That's from Psalm, I think, 119. And do not let any iniquity have sway. Order my steps in your word. So persevering is hard to fake. Was there anything else you heard in there? Jonathan? Yeah, no, but say your angle on it. All right. Okay. Youth group, I put up one of those self-help little videos to make a point there for them. And I talked about, I forget what in the world we were talking about last year, but we were talking about following God, living for him. And I put up one of the self-help videos that showed a flag on the top of the hill and showed people getting halfway up the hill, three quarters up the way up the hill, a quarter up the hill, and they couldn't get to the top. So they failed. A little self-help video says, why don't you put 40 flags going up the hill? You got to this one, 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 and then you got to that one. Then you didn't succeed, but you were heading towards the goal. That was a success heading toward the goal. The point, twofold. One, you say, well, if I don't set the little goals, I won't make it. You know I do that when I run, right? Fat, I'm out of shape, weekend warrior, sure I'm going to drop dead of a heart attack. I wonder how long it'll take before somebody finds me on the side of the road, okay? All right? So what do? I think, I'm going to stop, but I can't stop because that Mennonite buggy that just went by me is going to think, you know, that, you know, what's wrong with that guy? Can he get a real job so he doesn't have to run out here and be so fat? I have to keep going, all right? So I look at the next mailbox, and I think, if I only make it to that mailbox, yes. And then I'm my dad's son, not the same as him, but I divide my run up into percentages. All right? For me, there are 36 parts of my run. Okay? 36 parts, because 3.6 miles divides easily into 6. So it divided into 6, I get 3.6 miles. All right, I divide. So then I'm always running the percentages, right? Right? So 34, 36 is 17 18ths, right? And in my head, I'm trying to figure out what exactly is the percentage of 17 18ths, right? But that's how we live our life. If you're not careful, you think, I got to make it to this goal, and I got to have a way to make it to this goal, and here's how I'm going to make it to this goal. And when I reward myself, I get 3 pizzas and 2 donuts. All right, do you hear what he said? He said, you say, well, if I don't have small goals, I can't see it. I can't see heaven. I can't see God. It doesn't make sense. I'm not going to make it. Fine. It's not okay if you got there the wrong way. It needs to be cleaned out. But if you're not careful, we do perfect or nothing. We only play the game if we're good at it. You have to be willing to say, I play the game. So back to where he ended. He ended with saying, I'm looking to please him. You're not looking to say, if I run enough, I will look good and people will stop calling me fat. Right? That's short sight. Well, I might live longer. You're okay, fine. But all of them are not looking far enough or high enough. You live at his pleasure, for his pleasure. Well, now you start figuring out why it gets a little feisty when Paul says Jesus. It's exclusive. Doesn't this sound cultic? Look beyond yourself and whoever is saying the name of Jesus and look beyond to the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Now, you can say, why not? Or you can say, oh, I guess this is the way to go. The final word. So looking further, all right, whatever goals you set, you better look to eternity. That's the goals that's the old hymn that we sing. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be getting. Night is coming when no man can work, right? So whatever goals you set, those motives need to be purified down here, because you're looking to please him, not looking for what you can get. Remember? What will we get? We left everything to follow you. Remember? And he said, no man has left father or mother, you're going to get more in the kingdom of God. But you guys are so wrongly focused. Remember that with Jesus, with them? There is reward, but look to please him. That's it. When you don't want to please him, then we're going, well, it's all political. You know, if you get in good with this one, they let you do this. If you do this, if you mess up here, then that, you know, there's all this political. Live. Ephesians 5:10. King James, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. New American Standard, trying to find what is pleasing to the Lord. You live for his pleasure. It's Timothy, we just got out of it. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And you go, oh, I get it. If it's good and acceptable, that's what I'm doing. Okay? Was it anybody else? Go ahead. Your identity. Yeah. How about this? A source of life and identity. You want to play the culture and background game. You know, psychology is dangerous because all they can do at best is put us in a whole bunch of different boxes, right? Psychology is helpful as if you sit there and look, you sit there and go, why? Why am I acting like this? Why did I do that? Fine. As you study some of the, you know, I was wondering, for Stan, everybody else struggles with belonging. Say, you grew up in the Pike Mennonites, right? And I sit there, remember I've told you, I watched them go by me. No, maybe not the Pikes do this. You got to teach me all this. But, you know, you see some of them, all right, some of them just going about their business, right? I see the ladies when they're riding the bikes. But watch some of the guys go by riding their bikes like this, right? They got a cool hat on. They got shades on. It's like, buddy, the sun ain't shining. And it's like, it must be so cool that the sun's shining everywhere you go. And I thought, you're out of style. And they look at you and go, you're English. What? Mennonite style. But see, that's what I was saying. Inside their world. They lived inside their world. They didn't agree with everything. They didn't do everything right. But this is who we are. Right? Why aren't you that? Well, you know, and I don't even know if every single one of them has sat there thinking through every little piece of what it is and go, well, I agree with 93% of this. 89. I haven't sensed that. And even when they leave, they haven't thought of all the pieces. There was just something that happened that was enough, and they had to get out. That, which means often when they get out of that church, they're rowing their rowboat into the Atlantic Ocean. They don't know where they're going, and they end up all over the place, okay? But identity was there. Maybe they did get that right as we talk about corporate solidarity. You have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son, Colossians. Maybe we could get that part, right? Instead of going, well, you know, I think the Pentecostals or, you know, those Mennonites, whew, all right, you know, fundamentalists, well, evangelical, what in the world do those words mean? You know, and you sit here and you go, can we just start with whose are you? Are you with God or against? Well, I'm with God, but I'm not with them, right? Right? Okay, whatever. We need to work through all those pieces, but we better have that first one set. I live, at, you know, if that ticks people off, I live, you know, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. If that ticks you off to be heard that you live at his pleasure, see, maybe we got to get back to that root issue there. And you go, why? Why does he decide? You know, he's not being fair. You know, what? We got a vertical problem before we even get to should we speak in tongues today. You know, or whatever the other thing. Should Christian moralism, should Christians do this or shouldn't they do that? Yeah, whatever, but you need to, you know, we need to go back to the beginning and say, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. The people of God. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. And in that sense, then you can sit there and say, well, you know, the sin which so easily entangles. And then try to figure out, is your disagreement with other people really because you care for them and the kingdom of God? Or is it because you want to be right? Because you don't want to fail? Because you're sick and tired of being wrong? You know, and you find all that stuff, those motives, they're all short. They're not. The glory to God and on the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased to dwell. There it is. There's the gospel. Sheldon, what are you thinking? And how does that focus happen? See, that as you look here, through the Christian life, I dare you to go through Scripture. Every time you see him saying you should and you shouldn't means the lines needed to be clarified. All these people that have taken the ostracism for accepting Jesus as the Messiah, that was the beginning. But then it needed to be clarified. Well, look around your house with that. You know, what needs to be clarified in your house? All right? Some of us have a museum, all right? The rest of us have, you know, have a history of the things you thought were valuable, right? I was so excited when I went to Myrtle Beach this time, and one of my kids and I were driving, and they looked at every one of the souvenir shops, and they said, I remember when we used to go in there. I don't need anything from there. I thought, this has been the last two or three trips. We didn't even go in there. The last time we went in, we actually walked in, looked around at everything, and walked out. You know where that came from? Sweeping it all into bags and getting it out of the house. It's just like it's clutter. And you look at that, right? That's the old hymn we say, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. You're like, this is my lawnmower. You're like, well, you didn't need it. Get a goat, right? So, but that's what he's saying. It's like you don't have it figured out, but eventually, and this is why what we're looking for with these songs, not a home run, but we're just tired of just Christian cheese, which is leading people to listen to nothing after a while. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid rock, firm through the fiercest doubt and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace when fears arise. I can't remember. Thank you. Striving cease. My comfort, my all in all. Right? No, I'm struggling. But you go look at it, and all of a sudden you realize those words were carefully chosen, not so somebody goes, hey, this one rhymes. It did rhyme. But you go, this one had to be birthed. Christ in you. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Perseverance proves what you value. So it means you got a cluttered house. You got a cluttered head. You got cluttered faith. And finally you go, no, I didn't need that. You know how freeing it is? Those of you that have had little purges, be careful because you turn around and buy everything you just purged. But those of you say, wow, for once I could see what my carpet used to look like, right? For what you say, fine, Jesus is what I value. Where was it? Oh, go ahead, Araceli. It's a song, and I'll copy it for you in Christ alone. Ask me. I will copy that for you. Dave. Pilgrim's Progress. Celestial City. Yeah. Persevered. Right. So we make a million editions of Pilgrim's Progress, right? We make the movie. But you don't get the impression from reading about Christian that he goes, you know, my journey and how I got here, right? That he would get to the end and go, I could probably buy a boat with the royalties from my story. What is it about us that wants to have it all cleaned up so we can tell everybody to do it? You will tell people, but do you realize Any change that's coming in here is not just coming from the front. You know that's the whole goal of these discussions. We want organic growth that's happening, not just from the front. We're not just piling it into your head. We must live this. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Right? Colossians. Right? So walk in him. You know, as I had to trust him. I had to trust his word. I had to agree with his assessment of the problem. I had to, but then you go trust in him for what? For the resources to do what he has. I can't do it. I can't do it. Well, do this. Well, I don't know. I'm a preacher. The people at my church. Do you know what? Any growth that's happening in here is happening in the middle of your brokenness. And I told you, if you think you're amazing, well, I'll tell you something wrong in your life. You know, he's good at that. And remember I told you when you go, who holds you accountable? You do. Because every time I tell you something wrong in your life, you look at something wrong in my life. And I have to think about it. I go, well, they were wrong. They were wrong. They were unkind. And then I go, oh, man, maybe that was right. Right? Maybe someday we'll actually do it because we care about each other. I'm very cynical, facetious. Because I think God is building some care. Right. And but too much cynicism makes us not look at Christ, because there is hope in him with that. My point being, maybe growth is coming, just not the way we expected it. Then he gets the glory. That's what stands out to me from Christian Pilgrim's Progress. He made it, but you don't get this thing of, well, I think he's always going to make the right choice. You don't get that. But he did have the right destination in mind, and he knew what he was getting away from. And when his head cleared, he goes, how did I do this? And he humbly took the instruction, or whatever happened to him. And there he kept going. Get that right. I live for him and by him. He provides the resources. And think about that through the fiercest doubt and storm. Was there somebody else? Okay. Yeah. Let it go, Faith. No. All right. Okay. Right. Right. The word, right? There is a final word. Anytime, see, I've thought about that many times, and people go, well, John David, you're too loud. We feel you too much. I said, okay, how am I eclipsing a God whose ways are above our ways? If you are really held enamored by his word, then immediately, you know, like you guys are doing, the verses are running through your head. Good. Keep them running, because that becomes the final word. It isn't me or anybody else. Remember, Pastor Ralph, Pastor Mike, Pastor whoever. Doesn't matter. And then, and today, people don't give a flip for the pastor. They go to Pastor Google, right? And we have to get to the point where we go, no, his words. And you go, well, I don't understand them all. Well, the disciples didn't get them all either, remember? If I tell you earthly things, you don't get it. What would happen if I tell you heavenly things? You go, which were the earthly things he was saying? And I think I know what he meant. Are you better than the disciples? Are you worse than the disciples? I want to be a disciple. Back to what Stan was saying before. So he said the word by the Spirit. We need to spend a lot of time thinking, if by the Spirit you put to death deeds of the flesh. If by the Spirit. Here it is. Where should we focus our spiritual energies? He said, the word and the Spirit together. What does this practically look like so it's not more dependence only on our wills and efforts? You walk out of here and you go, yeah, I get it. You gave me a goal and I'm going to shoot at it. And hey, I did it. You can do it. And it's just like a weight loss program, right? Christians have been using their wills and their, oh, you made that? Great. Where'd you get that recipe? Well, I don't know. I just threw this in and this in. How'd you learn to throw that stuff in? Well, I don't know. Wow, you're amazing. Oh, man. If you're not careful, see, that's what's happened to spiritual growth. It all becomes a self-help. So where should our energies be focused? What does it practically look like so we're not merely dependent on our wills and efforts? Answer any part of that. Right. Remember, when we talk about, all of that, and then I'm going to say living it out among, in the spheres God has placed you. We're always looking for a clean slate to live it out somewhere else. You live it out right where you are. See, we don't sit here and go Jew and Gentile. Whoever I was with was like, who's the Gentiles? Oh, I know, it was the Bible Adventure kids, the public school kids, that we do that thing. And they had to memorize the verse, and they called it Romans 1:16a. And I said, here's the part you're not supposed to memorize. It was so fun because they remember, this was the part we weren't supposed to memorize. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And they look at you with these crazy eyes like, who in the world are the Greeks? Right? And it's like, why do the Jews get any attention? And you have to give a biblical worldview till that makes sense. And you sit here and go, well, I don't know about the Jews and the Greeks. But we go, well, how do we deal with the Christians in this area that can't even understand one another and figure out? You go, well, somebody's wrong. Yup. On what basis? Now you come back, the word, the prayer, the spirit, and deal with the people in your life. Well, my spouse, it was amazing when reading World Magazine, I think it's Janie Chaney, was talking about her husband and her being totally on a different page. He's old, he's got Alzheimer's now or whatever, I think it's her. But it was amazing how candid she was about, we headed two different directions with God. And as she looks back at her life and the choices, she's very, it's like he's dead wrong. But you see, they were able to persevere together. She's able to honor her husband. She cares for him, okay? But she had to live in an undesirable situation from the kingdom's perspective. But she did it. She did it. Can you live in the one that we're in, not the one we dream of? So you think on that. I want to go to the next section here. We've spent enough time, but you need to think on what does it practically look like? So you don't just walk out of here, take a few thoughts, and then continue to be amazing you or failing you. Lord, would you help us as we think about these things? Please, Lord, that there's so many exits where all our minds go, our different personalities, our different backgrounds. Would you lift our gaze higher, further? As talk about euthanasia, abortion on the other end. We see the trivializing of life, that it is just meaningless. Would you help us to live the life that you've given? Thank you for funerals, because they say that death is a big deal. But thank you, as we come to those, we acknowledge that we're not a dog or a rabbit. And thank you for dogs and rabbits. But thank you, Father, for something, creating eternity in our hearts. And we are not just a being that floats. Thank you, Father, for making us for yourself. Thank you that there's a love that we can only begin to see and understand. That there's a hope that goes beyond whatever is thrown at us. Lord, help us to listen to your words. And Father, when we don't understand, we're going to have to walk through that alone, like Christian. But help us not to do it apart from the resources you've given us. Teach us what dependence looks like. The right kind of humility that is under you. And then, Father, would you free us to live for your glory among your people before the world so that they can hear as well. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.